We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray that you bless our meditation on another section of your word this morning. We pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us as only you can do it. We pray that you open all of our hearts and make them receptive to it, which also comes from you. And we pray that this morning our faith in our Savior may be strengthened as we grow in grace and knowledge of him and learn more and more of what he has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, which virtually is most of our congregation this morning, except for my wife and myself, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we have had a night which has been filled with beautiful thunder and lightning storms and extremely heavy rain, and we're still getting a little bit of it today yet. But you see the power of God in these things. And last night was the full moon, and it was the one time of the year when the moon is closest to the earth. And it was, for a while, we could see it. It was shining in all its beautiful, magnificent glory. Okay, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 8 this morning, verse 13. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to that verse. It's the final verse of chapter 8. And in the King James translation, it reads this way: "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." If you look carefully at this verse in the King James translation, you will notice that the word covenant is in italics. Now, as you already know, in our English language, when a word is written in italics, it means that it has a special significance. It's extremely important, and you should pay careful attention to it. In the King James, the meaning is just the opposite. When a word is in italics, it means that it's not in the original at all. It was only added by the translators in order to make the verse easier to understand. Well, sometimes this is true, other times it is not. While it's true that the Holy Spirit has been talking in Hebrews 8 about the covenant, the new covenant, it's equally true that the word covenant is not in the last verse. And if we would read it literally without that word in it, it would read this way: "In that he saith a new, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So the emphasis here is on two words, new and old. And it seems in Scripture that the Holy Spirit talks about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the end of the world in the same breath. In Matthew 24, where the disciples asked Jesus, "What shall be the sign of thy coming, of the end of the world?" He answers that question throughout the rest of the chapter. And he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and he's talking about the end of the world in the same breath. Now, sometimes it's hard to tell which of the two he's talking about. Sometimes he's talking about both. And so I think here at the end of Hebrews chapter 8, at least it seems to me, that this new covenant that the Holy Spirit has been talking about in Hebrews chapter 8 puts us on the threshold of the passing away of this world and the ushering in of a new heaven and a new earth. When the children of Israel wandered for some 40 years in the wilderness, they witnessed many miracles. Among them is something that is unheard of in our own day. It's recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5. And I have led you, this is Moses talking, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. So this was the miracle, that for 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out, and their shoes didn't get holes in them. Now, this is the exception rather than the rule. When Adam rebelled against God in Garden of Eden and fell into sin, there were serious and lasting consequences that came from that. The whole creation was put under a curse. And right now, things don't last. They wear out. The Son of God put it this way: lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal. Now, when things wear out and they're no longer useful, usually we throw them away, unless we're a pack rat, and there are some that never throw anything away, but it piles up. My wife just looked at me, and I looked at her, but I didn't mean anything by that. But you know, when a dress wears out, you throw it away. When a jacket wears out, you throw it away. When your shoes get holes in, you throw them away. That's the way it is in the world that we're living in. And this is portrayed over and over and over and over again. Every single year, when we look at the four seasons, it's played over again in our lives, one time after another. And this is the situation the Hebrews found themselves in here in Hebrews chapter 8. I mean, for some 1,500 years, they had been worshiping God via the ceremonial laws which God gave them through Moses on Mount Sinai. And these laws were precious and valuable in their time. And in a certain way, they still are for us, as we look back and see how the types unfolded and we learn more and more about our Savior. But in their time in history, the time of the usefulness of these things was over and done. Because the thing that they had been pointed to, the person that they had all been pointing to, had now come and offered the real sacrifice. So now these things had become outdated. They had become old. Now that Christ had come, the ceremonial laws had served their purpose. To put it another way, they had grown old, and it was time to throw them away. Now, this shouldn't have come to a surprise to any of the Hebrew people living in that day. In the Old Testament, God gave Israel more than a mere hint that the religious system that he had given to them through Moses on Sinai would not last forever. He did this, for one example, when he permitted the nation to be carried away into Babylon. The Babylonian army came and conquered them and deported most of the people away to Babylon, and they lived there for 70 years. Many of them that were deported, of course, died there. There were some, undoubtedly, that were born and lived and died in Babylon. And when this happened, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. Now, it's true that after the 70 years of captivity, the people returned to the Holy Land, and they rebuilt the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple. But it's doubtful that the temple ever was rebuilt to magnify the original glory that it had. That's very, very doubtful. So the children of Israel shouldn't have been surprised when the coming of Christ into the world signified the end of this Old Testament ceremonial law that they had been given through Moses. It was the end of the old and the beginning of the new. Now, this was not an easy thing for the people living in that day to do. And I believe that's why God gave them extra special signs and blessings in the first generation of the Christian church. They needed it. But the Hebrew Christians were willing to do it. They were willing to leave that beautiful temple. They were willing to cut out the ceremonies and forsake something that was good for something that was much, much better. They were willing to do that, and that was by the grace of God. But many of the Jewish people were not willing to do this. Over the period of time, their forms and ceremonies meant more to them than the coming of the promised seed. And so even after Christ came, they kept on wearing the old garment. For some 40 years they wore it, the same number of years that the children of Israel were tested in the wilderness. They refused to throw that garment away. But God cannot be mocked. And less than 10 years after this epistle was written, the Roman army came in and destroyed the old garment for them. Now, I believe there's a hint of something here in this verse when you read it the way it is in the original. In that he saith a new, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. This gets us into what theologians call the doctrine of eschatology, the future things. Looking into the future, what does the future hold? And the Bible is not silent on this, not by any stretch of the imagination. There's a contrast between the old and the new here, and it is being played out every single day in the creation in which we are living. The creation is groaning and travailing right now. It's growing older and older and older, and closer to the time when it's going to be thrown away like an old garment. Now, the Old Testament was not silent on this. One of the first references, if not the first reference to it, well, the first reference probably would be back in the Garden of Eden, where God said to Adam, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake." So the ground was under a curse, and its days were numbered. When you get to Genesis 8, verse 22, the Holy Spirit tells us this, and this is right after the flood. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now these words were spoken right after the earth had been destroyed the first time. And that happened during that great flood in the days of Noah, where the waters covered the whole earth, and every living human being and every living land animal was destroyed, except for the ones that were with Noah in the ark. Now, right after the first destruction, which the earth recovered from, because it was only by water, the Holy Spirit is intimating that there's going to be another destruction. And the Hebrew text literally reads this way, "While days of earth remain." And in other words, way back in the days of Noah, the days of earth were already numbered. Not the years of earth, the days of earth, while days of earth remain. You know, if the doctor tells you you don't have many days left on this earth, that's you're closer to death than if he says you don't have many years left. When you're talking about days, you're getting close to the end. And so, right after the great flood, where the waters had covered the earth and the earth recovered from it when the waters receded, God told the people, you know, the days of earth are numbered. To put it another way, if Bishop Usher is counting correctly, Way back around the year 2843 BC, the days of earth were already being numbered. Way back then, the children of God knew that one day this earth would wax old like a garment and be cast off in favor of a new heaven and a new earth. And I believe that Noah saw that with his eyes. It would seem to me that the world that Noah walked into after the flood was a lot different world than it had been when we had left it and walked into the ark. It was taken down. Floodwaters leave their mark. Now you look at something like Psalm 102. I'm beginning at verse 24, but verse 26 is the one we're really after. Reads this way, I said, O God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. They knew that way back then. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Now you're talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars, as well as the earth. And way back then, the Holy Spirit revealed that these things were going to wax old like a garment and they were going to be thrown away. The believers in the Old Testament knew that. They knew it very well. Now you go to Isaiah 51. I'm beginning at verse 5. You've got the same thought here. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. And mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon thee, and on thine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell in therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So here, you know, even in your own life you can see this. We're all growing older every single day. And the time will come when the body will be cast aside like a garment. The old will be discarded in favor of the new. All creation is teaching this. The year, the four seasons teach this, if you only have eyes that can see. Isaiah 34, come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree. Scientists say, well, that can't happen. These stars are billions of light years out there. They could never be folded off like a garment and fall like a leaf off a tree. That could never happen. Oh, yes, it can. Back in the flood, the days of the flood, they no doubt said when they heard Noah preaching about it, that couldn't happen either. But it did. It had never rained before that, but it started raining then. Well, these things are going to be dissolved too. Now, these passages are all found in the Old Testament. The people knew this. The New Testament gives us the same thought. Matthew 24, where Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the end of the world in the same breath. Son of God says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. I'm in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 29, by the way. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The fisherman says the same thing, 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, it's valuable for us to know this. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. The next verse in 2 Peter 3, verse 11 says this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? When the famous Antarctic explorer Shackleton made his final journey down into the Southlands, deep, deep, deep into the ice and snow, and his ship became encased in the ice and finally crushed, and it sunk to the bottom. He and his men were living on an ice floe. And they knew very well that that ice floe was not going to last. It was going to crack in pieces, and finally they were going to go down unless they did something about it. They had three lifeboats, and all the days that they were living on that floating mass of ice, they were getting ready to leave it because they knew that it was going to be someday grow old and be cast away. You want to put it in the terms of our text. Well, the heavens and earth that we are living in right now are going to wax old too. So mainly we should be living for the world to come, not for this one. And holding earthly things with a very loose hand and storing up riches in the new heaven and new earth where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now, the new creation was indicated all the way through Scripture, but the most beautiful description of it, in my opinion, is in Revelation chapter 21, the opening verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the wedding day. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Every single tear that you've ever shed, they're all stored in God's bottle. And he's going to wipe every single one of them away. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'd like to end this sermon by quoting from an old writer, dead now for many, many years, but his book has been republished. It's called The Great Works of God. His name is Herberger. He has some very interesting thoughts, and I'm just going to read the quote without any of my comments on it. You can judge it as you will. But it will end the sermon with these words. His quote. When Adam and Eve sinned in paradise, they were evicted from the beautiful garden of pleasure and driven out. At last, all the beauty of paradise was stripped away by the flood. For since God intended to punish the world's sins, he also visited his wrath mightily upon that place where the sin was conceived and brought forth. While God allowed the region to remain, he left the foundation and the soil intact, but he utterly destroyed its beautiful pleasures and splendors. For paradise is thought to have been located where Jerusalem is now. Many notable experts, moreover, say that the tree by which Adam and Eve first sinned stood in the very place where Christ's cross was raised, so that sin was thus blotted out in the selfsame place where it had come into the world. Since Satan tempted Adam and Eve by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Christ came to the same place where Adam and Eve had sinned and had himself nailed to a tree and won for us a greater paradise than what Adam and Eve had lost. Christ began his sufferings in a garden, and he told the thief on his right hand, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He also had himself buried in a garden. And after his resurrection, he appeared as a gardener in order to show that he would restore all that the first gardener had lost. Extremely interesting thoughts. And all pointed to in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 8. In that he saith a new, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. We are living in exciting times. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, you have cast our lot in these last days, which are so dangerous that you've told us that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But you've also assured us that that is impossible because you are upholding the elect and will bring every single one of us to the marriage altar at the last day. You've also informed us that these last days are going to be cut short. And we pray now that as we see all of the signs of the very end times unfolding before our very eyes, instead of looking down and being afraid, as the children of the devil so often do, let us look up into the clouds, waiting for our Savior to return, knowing that he will keep his promise. If I go away, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also.